Should be there. There we are. Thank you, worship team. Tuesday mornings, we have staff meetings. I will be in trouble for this one. But this is payback for the comment to Pastor Ken and Carol. Pat Sajak has Vanna White. I have Mark Burrows as my lovely assistant this morning. Pastor Larry just walked off stage, didn't even help him. So we'll deal with him on Tuesday. Anyways, Pastor Mark's going to come in a bit, and he's going to do some writing. Pastor Larry's going to come up for a bit and do some scripture reading, and then Pastor Ken's going to wrap it all up for us. So we're going to involve all of us this morning. When you want to get to know somebody, at least for me, one of the things is I do is I ask questions. Sometimes I ask targeted questions if I want to know something specific. Sometimes they're just plain open-ended questions because I just don't know who this person is. And so today is one of those times when we're just going to have a family meeting. This is not about me continually speaking to you for the next 30 minutes or so. This is all of us together being engaged in our topic. So I'm going to ask you a targeted question this morning. What are you hungry for? So we're expecting some responses. So before you respond, stand up so you're not yelling in the ears of somebody sitting in front of you. But nice and loud, we want to hear what you're hungry for. But before you do that, I thought about this morning when you came in. I thought if you read this morning as we were worshiping or before we started, I wonder what was you were thinking. I wonder what was going on through your minds. What are you hungry for? Maybe it's hot dogs. Maybe it's that nice, juicy, fat burger and fries you're going to have for lunch. Not good for you, but that's maybe what you're hungry for. For me, it would be roast beef, Yorkshire pudding, mashed potatoes, tons of gravy, and just to please mom, it would be the odd vegetables on the side. That would be what I'm hungry for, if you're talking food. Could be roast beef and stuff, or roast chicken and stuffing. It could be pizza. It could be Chinese food. So maybe that's what you're thinking, like the children, out of the mouth of babes. What are you hungry for? Maybe you're hungry for something emotional. Maybe there's an emotional hunger within you and you've had a very stressful, hard week. And your soul is crying out for some peace and some quiet, for some solitude and some silence because you need a break from all the things that go on around you. Maybe that's what you're hungry for today. Or are you hungry for something spiritual? Is there a deep spiritual hunger that lies within you? See, as I thought about it, you know, we can give kids hot dogs. That's easy. Pastor Larry and his team, they run Oasis Cafe. They can take care of the hungry. Food Bank, Champion Center, Salvation Army. We can take care of spiritual hunger. Emotional hunger, you can come and you can be with people and be fed, or you can get alone and relax from the stress and strains of life. We can find some care for emotional hunger. But how do you meet spiritual hunger? How do you meet the spiritual hunger that's deep within you? It's only met through the person of Jesus Christ. It's the only way you're going to find the spiritual hunger that's within you to be satisfied through Christ. So this past week, I asked a few people, I asked the guys as we did our Bible study on Wednesday, what are we hungry for? What's the spiritual hunger that lies within you that you crave for, that you long for, that you need, that you have a deep-seated desire for your personal life, for your friends and family, for this body, for this community? What are you hungry for? Same questions we've got to think through this morning. So Pastor Mark's going to come up. don't know if that's centered. It'll bother me if it's not centered, but we'll live with it. What are we hungry for? So you think about that, because we're expecting responses. So I want to read a quote for you from Graham Cook first while you're thinking. What are you spiritually hungry for? He says, when God hears the world, he hears something different than we do. He listens to the longings, to the hunger, and to the cries of people's hearts. Yet do we always hear that desperation and the cries of wounded people? How are we going to display God's original intention towards them? Spiritual hunger answers that, I believe. What are we spiritually hungry for? What would you say? Come on, Pastor Mark will write it down. Don't be shy.
Freedom.
Freedom. Freedom. Say it nice and loud, just like Mark did.
Love of the Father.
Love of the Father.
Love and acceptance.
So we've got forgiveness, happiness, love, joy, freedom, Yahshua. Happiness, love, joy, freedom. Freedom. Oh, there it is. Alex?
Victory.
Unity,
full potential.
You are so cooperative, Jennifer. Closer walk with Jesus. So closer walk. Closer walk. The Holy Spirit. Someone was over here, I didn't hear you. Move of the Holy Spirit. Empathy.
The demonstration.
Can we say the power of the Word of God? Power of the Word of God. Pardon me? God's peace. If you're on the edge and we're not saying anything that hits your fancy, you're going to have to come in here. God's peace. And wisdom.
Guidance.
Elizabeth. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit.
Trust.
Trust. All you shy people, anything we've missed? Yes, Barb?
Worship.
Worship. Missed another one over here, I think. Revival. Oh, are we hungry for revival? Will revival meet the spiritual hunger of our nation, of our community? Yeah.
Healing.
Hope. To hear the voice of God clear. To hear the voice of God clearly. Oh, it's only 10:30. We're good. Man, we got a lot of time to go. We're good for another hour and a half yet. Are you content with that? Forgiveness? That's a gooder. Pardon me? Intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. It's the most exercise Pastor Mark's had all day. That's awesome. To walk on your own path? To walk on the narrow path. Walk the narrow path. Gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit. Okay? Peace. That should be peace with God somewhere. But peace. Okay? Righteousness. Righteousness. Next question. How do we feed this spiritual hunger? How do we do it? Well, we're going to find out. Pastor Mark's going to pull this magical pin from underneath. And we're going to flip the board over. All the answers are there. It's an open book exam. Oh, there's no answers. I guess we got some more work to do. So this is just a simple little chart that I've learned over the years, you know, even back to Bible College days, I believe. Where are you going? Where are you going, Vanna? We got more to do. Pastor Ken, what do we do with this? So let's start over on this current reality. Current reality simply means where we at today. So current reality, if I had the room to put it, it was current reality, preferred future, how do we get there? What's the bridge that gets us from current reality to future? We're not going to worry about this so much today, but we want to focus on the two bookends of this. What are we doing currently today? What do we do as River Valley Community Church that addresses some of the spiritual hunger that we written on the other side? What do we do? What are some things that we do that meet spiritual hunger needs? Life groups? What else? Okay. So, financial course, living free, some specialty training that we do, maybe we could say it. It's good to list them, absolutely. Pray. Stay close to the Word of God. So is that like devotions and things like that? Quiet time? Corporate worship, like Janae and team just led us through. You bet. Do we ever hear sermons from this wonderful establishment that helps you grow and satisfy some of your spiritual hunger? Do you get fed spiritually? So, okay, so worship or messages. Oh, you're one step ahead of me. You're not bad. What else? Share the word. What else? There's more out there. What do we do? Serving? Fellowship? We made an announcement this morning about something that we do. ties in with serving. But just so you were listening this morning, what did Pastor Mark announce? Yeah, the Elm Street Dinner. Elm Street Dinner is actually a, I might call it a pre-evangelistic tool, but it's a soft evangelistic tool because we rub shoulders with teachers and children as we feed them. What does Pastor Larry do every Thursday morning with his team? Oasis Cafe. If you've never been to Oasis Cafe, you need to go and watch this team in action as they care for some of the spiritual hunger within those that come. They don't just give them food. There's a spiritual hunger that's met there. What else do we do? Anything else? Guys, am I missing something? We give? Okay. Handshakes. You like handshakes? Pardon me? Meditation? Meditation. All right. I don't want to keep you for here another hour. Honestly, I don't. The kids are hungry for hot dogs. So we're going to go to the future. So last time I preached here, we talked about, I concluded my message by talking about an article that was written by a guy named Tom Rainer, and he talked about breakout churches in 2018. And breakout churches in 2018 are going to carry four characteristics. It's not an exhaustive list. I just ordered his book. I just picked it up on Saturday on breakout churches. I'm going to dig into that and see how much deeper we go. But he lists four in this article that I think are really important for us to understand as we seek to meet the spiritual hunger needs within our community. So the first one is community outreach under future. So community outreach. And it says these breakout churches increase their efforts to reach their communities by fourfold. So fourfold, let's just think about Oasis Cafe. And let's just say, I mean, they have a variety of numbers that show up on a given Thursday, but let's average it out and say 50, just for my poor math. Say they get 50 every week on Thursday morning, and if Pastor Larry and his team were to expand that by fourfold, how many people would show up on a Thursday morning? 200 people. Sure. That's called multiplication. Think what would happen if we reached 200 people who are spiritually hungry to have their needs met. They probably wouldn't be doing it just Thursdays, would they, Pastor Larry? It would expand. Someone asked me this question a few weeks ago. What would we do if 400 people showed up at our doors, and I'm going to put it in today's language, they showed up and they said, we are spiritually hungry, 400 people. What are you going to do to take care of 400 people standing at those doors saying, feed me spiritually? What would we do? We'd activate our life groups. We have 10 life groups right now. So when I talk about life groups, there's just a definition we have for life group. I'm not excluding Bible studies, but I'm just saying the purest form of what we call life group, we have 10. If we were to multiply that by four, we would get what? 40 life groups. And if we had 10 people in a life group, how many would that serve? 400 people. It's that easy. We could have 400 people show up. All we need to multiply our life group base right now by four and have 40 life group leaders that will open their homes with hosts and minister to the 400 people that are spiritually hungry. Do you know what that means? Some of you that are attending a life group are going to have to become life group leaders. Some of you that are not in life groups right now are going to have to step to the plate and lead a life group. And we as a pastoral team, we'll resource you. We'll make sure you're not left alone. But just think of the impact we could make by simply doing a simple multiplication of four. And we could reach 400 more people. Or you think of Promised Land, and you want to do that fourfold. So I don't know how many children we had here this morning. Let's say 30, just because of, again, my math. You multiply that by four is what? It's 120 children sitting on this platform. And some days we have more than 30. That means this platform isn't big enough. Then you think about the arena and the potential of something like the arena. How do you even fourfold something like that? Only the Father can do that. But you know what sticks in my mind when I think of the arena? I go back to Isaiah 58, and I think of all of those people who are less fortunate, broken, trapped in chains of injustice, who are in chains of bondage, those who are wandering through our city, they're transient people, those who maybe are oppressed. Where do you even begin to reach those needs when the Father steps in and we multiply it? There's no limit to what community outreach can look like when we hear what the voice of God says to us in our culture. If we just listen and follow the Father's heart, that's the implications that we could have. Number two is prayer effort for unity. You just want to write unity, it's fine. Prayer effort for unity. These breakout churches focused on praying. John 17, 2 to 23 is an ongoing prayer effort. Probably some of you have heard of Brooklyn Tabernacle. Some of you I know have been there. Some have been there just recently, and I've got some wonderful updates from those who have been. If you don't know who the Brooklyn Tabernacle is, I would encourage you to read their story. It's easy to find, just Google it. Jim Sambala, back in the early days, was absolutely ready to quit and walk away. Do you know why he wanted to walk away? Because of the lack of people and the lack of resources. Today that church, maybe it's more, maybe Walter and Marilyn can help us, but that church has somewhere around 10,000 people attending every Sunday morning. They went from very few to over 10,000 people. How'd they do it? Jim Sambala was called of God to pray. If we increase our prayer efforts, God will move amongst us, friends. And we will see things happen in us that will blow us away if we just go to the Father. Life groups. If you're a life group leader here today, we have got to intensify our prayer efforts for unity, not only in this body, but unity across the churches in Medicine Hat. Pray for our church and the needs that we have to see these spiritual needs met, but we have got to intensify prayer. Yes? Does Vanna ever fine.
I just want to testify that our life group on Tuesday nights, Pastor, has been amazing. And when we have gone to our prayer time, and those who are attending will give a testimony to this, the presence of God in the last three Tuesdays, and for whatever reason, it feels, Pastor, that you could cut it with a knife. And I believe all of us are longing for that presence. And all of your life groups can experience that beautiful presence of God. So the Lord bless you. But just a testimony of God's presence as we have met Tuesday nights.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. If we're going to break out in 2018, if we're going to tap into any of these characteristics, we must pray. Prayer is what's going to move us forward. Number three is an abandonment of the entitlement mentality. So I'm going to say some things here this morning. I'm not saying them to anybody, so don't start to sweat. Don't start giving me the funny eye. I have nobody in my mind when I'm saying these things, except maybe myself. But you know what entitlement says? It's all about me. Everything that happens in the church, it's got to meet my needs because I've got expectations. So Pastor Larry, if I'm going to be a part of this church, I deserve some perks because it's all about me. I'm entitled. That's entitlement mentality that can sink a church. Or maybe entitlement says, you know what, I don't need to go to church today, so I'm just going to stay home. I'm going to watch whoever on television, or I'm just going to watch the game, or I'm just going to sleep in. I'm going to do whatever because I'm entitled to do that. But then we tend to forget that maybe God wants you here to minister to someone else that needs you to be here. So it can't be about us. We have to abandon this mentality. When we worship, I've had this in my mind for years, is that when we come here to worship, what we did here this morning is all for the audience of one. Right? The Father is the one to be worshiped. And we did that today. It's thinking less about myself and more about who I might be able to minister with, who I might be able to be that smile, to be that greeting, to say those kind words. Entitlement means, and I'm gonna say this, because it's part of my responsibilities here. There's other needs in this church, but Promised Land has needs. And entitlement says, somebody else can take care of those kids. That's not my job. But then who fulfills the scriptures where God says, pass on the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord to the children? Who does that if everybody says it's not about me? If we have an entitlement mindset, how do you even advance ministries? In the book of Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the least of these. How do we give a cup of cold water to someone? How do we feed someone or clothe someone when we have an entitlement mentality? Jesus says, if you do that to the least of these, we're doing it for who? For him. That's convicting. Let's move on. Number four. Accepting new paradigms. Pastor Larry introduced us, I think, to some last week. But I want to say this. This has been said, and, you know, I debated whether I would say this morning, but you know what? It's truth. Research tells us that if your church will either change or it will die. Change is a normal part of life. And I can tell you, your pastoral leadership, your board of deacons, we are nowhere near thinking we're going to die. We are going to move forward. But we have to change some things to do that, to keep alive and fresh. So to break out means that we need to see ourselves in a whole fresh new way. We need to be open to a new light of what God wants to shine into us and how we can be his missionaries on point for him. It means that, we're probably going to change some things in our worship services. We are definitely going to change some things in our life groups. We are definitely going to change some things within our children's ministries. We are going to look at different ways that we can train you, because that's what God calls us to do as pastors, is to equip the saints for ministry. And we need to find out more deeply how we can do that. We're going to look at how we can disciple better. But I want you to hear this morning. You'll never hear Pastor Larry, Pastor Ken, Pastor Randy, Pastor Mark while he's still here. You'll never hear us changing the gospel message. That will always be our foundation. The Word of God will always be our foundation. We'll never change that. But methods we can change if we're going to reach the world. So in thinking about paradigms, you might be saying, well, why do we have to make the shift? I'm comfortable with the way things are. I like the way the things are now. I'm glad you're asking that. Let me answer that. You see, change in our culture is not coming, friends. Change is not coming. It's already here. It's here. Culture is changing almost daily. In the midst of that, Holy Spirit, help us to adjust to that and to stay pace with you and what you want us to do. We've moved out of a modernistic culture or a modernistic society that we're all pretty comfortable with if you're as old as me. That's dirt. Might as well say it because Vanna would have. We've moved from a modernistic culture to a postmodern culture. And we need to understand that if we're going to reach to these people. So what is postmodernism? You'll like this, I think. This is from Neil Cole. Some of these things I'm going to share in a minute here come from a book called Church 3.0, Neil Cole, so I want to make sure he gets credit for this. But this is his definition of postmodern world. It's like a worn bar of soap in dirty bathwater. As soon as you think you have a good grip on that little bar of soap, it slips out of your hand and it gets lost in the murky water, and you find yourself groping blindly trying to find that little bar of soap. That is postmodernism. So relax if you don't understand it, because I don't think we do either, fully. But postmodernism is really birthed out of a frustration because there's some unfulfilled promises that came out of the modernistic world. And postmodern people are frustrated with that. Postmodern people love to color outside the lines. They find lines way too restrictive. So when I was at Center Street, and I hired young staff to work with me in children's ministries, and we had hired this 20-year-old guy named Stephen. And every time I would have a staff meeting or I would take my team on a planning retreat, and I would say to them, okay, guys, we've got to think outside the box if we're going to move Promised Land forward at Center Street Church. And Stephen would always come to me and say, Randy, why does there have to be a box? That's postmodern thinking. They don't want to think that way. Here's six values. I'm going to just rip through them because I know time is getting short. But here's what we do know about postmodern values. Number one, they value relationship over mission. We can put mission statements all over the place, but if there's no relationship tied to them, they don't care about who you are as a church. Secondly, authenticity over excellence. No masks, friends. No performance mentality. They want us to be real with them. They value experience over proposition. So if they can't see it, taste it, touch it, smell it, feel it, it's not real to them. Experience is important to them. Mystery over solution. They're not obsessed with solutions. Mystery is attractive to them. Who do we know that's mysterious? Who's mysterious and much bigger than we are? If we introduce this postmodern world to Jesus Christ, they will be captivated. Because if you're looking for mystery, just turn to the Father. He is mysterious and wonderful and huge. You can sit down. Sorry. Thank you, Pastor Mark. I'll hear about that Tuesday morning, too. You're such a nice man. I'm glad some days you're not here the way we razz each other, because... Fifth value is diversity over uniformity. They hate cookie-cutter religion. They want to embrace the diversity within the body of Christ. Look around you. Is there not diversity in the body of Christ? We don't need to be like Pastor Mark. You could be yourself. The diversity in the body of Christ. Lastly, they value journey over destination. Man, I love this one. Back to Neil Cole, he says it this way. I believe our churches will be much healthier once we are no longer concerned only with decisions to accept Christ rather than the process of becoming more like him. Did that make sense? Because I was thinking ahead. So if we're going to be effectively going to take the gospel to a postmodern world, we must abandon this idea that we've never done it this way before. And we have to embrace the newness, what Christ wants to do. Now, I want to get into this. Hang in with me for a few more minutes, because I want Pastor Larry to come and to read. So turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11. We're going to start at verse 4. This is what started all of this off in my heart and mind, was this passage. I'm reading through the Old Testament. I came across this passage a few weeks ago, and it riveted me. And it led me to this thinking, which I've just shared with you in the research I've been thinking. So Numbers chapter 11.
Then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave... They began to crave the good things of Egypt. And the people of Israel also began to complain. Oh, for some meat, they exclaimed. We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. And we had all the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic we wanted. But now our appetites are gone. All we ever see is this manna. The manna looked like small coriander seeds, and it was pale yellow like gum resin. The people would go out and gather it from the ground. They made flour by grinding it with hand mills or pounding it in mortars. Then they boiled it in a pot and made it into flat cakes. These cakes tasted like pastries baked with olive oil. The manna came down on the camp with the dew during the night. Moses heard all the families standing in the doorways of the tents, whining, and the Lord became extremely angry. Moses was also very aggravated. And Moses said to the Lord, "Why are you treating me, your servant, so harshly? Have mercy on me. What did I do to deserve the burden of all these people? Did I give birth to them? Did I bring them into the world? Why did you tell me to carry them in my arms like a mother carries a nursing baby? How can I carry them to the land you swore to give their ancestors? Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? They keep whining to me saying, 'Give us meat to eat.' I can't carry all these people by myself. The load is far too heavy. If this is how you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favor and spare me this misery." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather before me 70 men who are recognized as elders and leaders of Israel. Bring them to the tabernacle to stand there with you. I will come down and talk to you there. I will take some of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the spirit upon them also. They will bear the burden of the people along with you, so you will not have to carry it alone. And say to the people, 'Purify yourselves, for tomorrow you will have meat to eat. You were whining, and the Lord heard you when you cried, "Oh, for some meat. We were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will have to eat it. And it won't be just a day or two or five or 10 or even 20. You will eat it for a whole month until you gag and are sick of it. For you have rejected the Lord who is here among you, and you have whined to him, saying, "Why did we ever leave Egypt?" But Moses responded to the Lord, "There are 600,000 foot soldiers here with me, and yet you say, 'I will give them meat for a whole month?' Even if we butchered all of our flocks and herds, would that satisfy them? Even if we caught all the fish in the sea, would that be enough?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "Has my arm lost its power? Now you will see whether or not my word comes true." And then verse 31. Now the Lord sent a wind that brought quail from the sea and let them fall all around the camp for miles in every direction. There were quail flying about 3 feet above the ground.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. To give Moses credit, he is sick and tired, overwhelmed with all the whining and all the whimpering and all the complaining. He's heard it almost since the day they left Egypt, right? Off and on, all this whining and complaining. What was the latest? "If only we had meat." They were hungry for meat. "We want cucumbers, we want melons, we want leeks, we want onions, we want garlic, just like we had," where? "In Egypt." What was Egypt for Israel? 400 years of bitter bondage. They want to go back because they want melons. They want meat. They had misguided hunger. They were not hungry for God. They were hungry for something to fill their physical stomachs. They were misguided. Although, as Pastor Larry read, God had provided manna, they weren't happy with it. And they're grumbling and complaining what the Father is providing. Do you know what Moses' mistake in this is? Moses takes on responsibility of a problem that God owns, not Moses. I think there's a test in here for Moses again. Because Moses thinks that it's my job to figure all of this out. So hear that as we think about all of this on this board. Just keep this in mind because this is what we're wrapping up with. This is God's issue. He's just calling us to be obedient, to take care of this, to listen to him, to get guidance from him and then do what he calls us to do. He's not asking us to figure it all out. So Moses begins to count, you know, 1, 2, 3, 5,000, 6,000. Wow, God, there's a lot of people here. And then he opens up his calendar and he starts counting days and thinking, oh my goodness, 31 days I got to do this? This is crazy. Father, I think you've miscalculated some things here because we can't do this. Exactly. Like Moses, we can have a very limited vision. And we can try to think that we're going to find ways to deal with all of this with human strength. This isn't met with human strength. This is met with the power of God working through us. Moses missed that. You know, I love God's response to Moses. I'll read it in the New International Version, Larry in the New Living, which is great. But here's God's response to Moses. Is the Lord's arm too short? What was that, too weak? Has my arm lost its power? Might God be saying that to us today and you're thinking, wow, how do we do this? And God says, has my arm lost power? Can I do the impossible? Yeah. I would have loved to have seen Moses' look on his face when quail start flying in about 3 feet off the ground and they're all over the place. And Israel got what they wanted. You want meat? You're going to get meat. And then they got what they deserved. Because if you read it, it talks about they ate it until it came out of their nostrils. God was angry with them because they were disobedient to him. They were not trusting him. We must trust. So life group leaders, you have sermon notes in your bulletin. If you're not in a life group, you've got the sermon notes as well. But here's what I want you to add, leaders. And if you get time when you meet with your life group, Psalm 37, verses 1 through 8, I think is the beginning of an action plan for us. That there's phrases in there like trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, have patience with the Lord. Take that and just embrace Psalm 137, those first 8 verses, and allow them to just wash over you as a life group or as individuals. Because I want to conclude with this. Pastor Ken, you come. Here's what I want to conclude with. In a postmodern world, in all the challenges that we face, every challenge is an opportunity for God to move. God's arm is not too weak. God's arm is not too short. If we trust him, if we obey him, it will be an interesting when we look back on January 1st, 2019, and just see what God will do.
Praise God. Thank you so much, Pastor Randy. Thank you, Pastor Mark. Thank you, Pastor Larry. Praise God. Before we do anything else, I just want to ask and give opportunity for response. Is there anyone here who needs God? You need God to come into your life. You need Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and to come into your life. I just ask you simply where you are just to raise your hand. Someone would just love to pray with you and to pray for you. Is there anyone here this morning you need God to change your life? Just take a moment. We love to give opportunity for people to meet with God. That's such a great thing. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pray the prayer of Paul. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he will strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses understanding, and to be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, unto him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Praise God.
God bless you. God be with you. Let's see the kingdom of God advanced as we move forward in Jesus' name.